Well, if you've been with us over the months, we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the major teaching sections that you find in the book of Matthew. You also find it in some limited sense in Luke, but the full-blown picture of the Sermon on the Mount really comes to us through the book of Matthew. It's one of the biggest teaching sections we have here of words that are given to us directly through the mouth of Jesus himself. And what we realize is this, is that as Jesus has been going through here and he's talked about so many different things, really what he's doing, more than anything else, he's painting a picture of what the Christian life should look like. He went through the Beatitudes. He told them to be salt and light. He showed them how shallow their understanding of the law is and how much deeper it goes than they ever even imagined. He's told them and taught them that their yes should be yes to their no, no. He has told them, he's encouraged them to love their enemies. He's encouraged them many times not to be hypocritical, not to be a hypocrite when you give alms, and when you pray and when you fast. He's encouraged them not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up heavenly treasures. And as we talked about last week, he's encouraged his followers not to be anxious. As prone as we are to be anxious, to be worrisome about different things, push comes to shove, we know that as we're solidly in Christ, there really is no need for any of us ever to be worried or anxious about anything. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of chapter 7. So we're getting, this is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, so we've done two-thirds of it. We still have a third of it to go, and then we're going to continue on in our study of the book, the Gospel of Matthew. But just hear the Word of God. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This first verse here can be used as a very good example of what happens when you take Bible verses out of context. Some people believe that what Jesus is saying here in verse 1 is, when he says, do not judge lest ye be judged, they take that as a blanket statement about judgment, and basically what they believe Jesus is teaching here is that in no circumstances ever is a Christian supposed to pass judgment on anything or anybody. If you took that single verse out, you maybe could come to that understanding. But just remember, context means everything. And if you consider everything that I've just read, we have to understand that Jesus is not telling them to never, ever pass judgments. Because in the end, he says this. He doesn't say, leave the speck in your brother's eye. Basically, what he's saying here is to get your own act together before you go. In other words, you need to be careful about accusing someone else's sin when you are guilty of the very same thing, and maybe even more so than the other person is. He never tells them not to go. But what he's saying here is go in the right mindset. Go for the right reasons. Go with the right motivations. Typically, very often, when people go to other people, we do it in, wouldn't you say, maybe a condescending way, self-righteous way? Consider some of the other things that we find in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is never enter into judgment lightly. It's something that must be done in certain situations, but you never do it lightly, and you give it fullness of thought and prayer before you do it. Now, Jesus has used the term hypocrite three times so far, and it had to do with almsgiving. He says, don't give your alms, don't give to the needy like the Pharisees do. He's also talked about how we can be hypocritical in prayer. He's talked about how we can be hypocritical in fasting. And now he's teaching us how we can be hypocritical in making judgments that involve other people. We all know what a hypocrite is, right? It's someone who says one thing or tells you to do one thing and they do the other themselves. We all have to understand something this morning. Very often the church wants to give this impression to the world is that there is no hypocrisy here. Let me tell you guys, that's the wrong picture. The truth, the reality is this, is that the church of God is filled up with hypocrites. In a sense, every person in the church of God is a hypocrite. We all know what hypocrisy is, and we all know this, that very often when we have relational problems, it has to do with this, is holding other people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. Reality is this, is that all people are stricken, afflicted, grossly, not just a little bit, but grossly afflicted with this moral disease that the Bible calls sin. No exceptions except for Jesus himself. Now, let me tell you something. It's our nature as a sinner to be very eager to judge other people. It's in our very nature to judge those people very severely when we do it. When I first became a pastor, I thought my job was to be Mr. Fix-It. In other words, whenever there were people that were odds with one another, for whatever reason it happened to be, and they would come to me and they would sit in my office, I thought it was my job, my responsibility to go out now and confront the other party and try to bring some reconciliation here. And let me tell you, what happened to me every time was this, is I got caught in the middle, and in the end, they weren't mad at each other anymore, they were mad at me. Finally, I decided to do things God's way. Matthew chapter 18. But before I smartened up a little bit, I had some experiences. I just want to share a couple of them with you this morning. This was years ago, and most of you people don't have a clue what I'd be talking about. I'm not going to give any names because I don't want to do that. But there was a situation where someone in the church came to me with gripes and complaints about someone else in the church. And, you know, it just kind of went on and on and on. This person's a troublemaker and this kind of stuff, and they've done some other stuff in the past and this, that, and the other and all of that. But the whole time I'm thinking, while he's talking, you know what? There's been some people that have expressed some real concerns about some of your practices. This is an opportunity for me to maybe use this as a teaching experience for you. Let me tell you, it didn't wind up that way at all. Because when I began to share with him some of the things that I'd heard people say about him, he was just angry as all get out. And his statement to me is, it's not the same thing. When in reality, he was doing exactly to someone else what someone had done to him. There was another situation where there was a fella in the church who was not working. Even though he had demonstrated he was fully capable of doing it because he could get on disability because he had a condition where he could, he chose to do that and not work. He took a friend of his in to live with him who had lost his job. After 3 days, the fellow who had invited the other person to come live with him came to my office and was griping about how they're perfectly capable of working, but they don't seem to be doing anything to do that. My whole point here, guys, is very often it's easy for us to be blind to our own doing of things when we're just as guilty as other people are of similar or exactly the same thing. I have learned some things as a pastor, and one of those is this, and you've heard this before, you know what to do. If we would just, it would really make a big difference in the conclusion or the results of particular situations. And that is, there really is always two sides to every story. One of the things that's grieved me so much in more recent years is how often I've seen people make judgments, and I'm talking about sometimes we're talking about church leadership making judgments about people based upon nothing but hearsay and one side of that hearsay. I really believe that there are very few people today among us that have very much wisdom. Because wisdom demands this, and that is that any time you make judgments, you hear both sides. You never make a decision or make a judgment based upon what one particular person tells you. Because that person happens to be a sinner just like all the rest of us. Let's be honest. When we give details about particular situations, we slant things to our favor. In other words, if there's some relational problems going on between two people, if you listen to both of those people, their rendition of the events that came to where they are right now was less their fault than it was the other person. Listen to both sides before you make judgments. And I guarantee you, in most situations, your decision in all of it is going to be different than it would be otherwise. Scripture clearly teaches this, and that is that when Jesus comes again, there is going to be a great judgment day. That every person that has ever breathed air is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So being a believer doesn't take you out of that. It doesn't exempt you from having to make that appearance. The result is the difference. Unbelievers, and Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, and that is that unbelievers that have not come to him, have not repented of their sin, and they don't have faith in Jesus who's standing for them, they're going to pay for their sin before God. Believers, on the other hand, we know this. We know that all of our sins, I hope you can understand this. If you're a believer today, that every sin that you've ever committed, every sin you will commit today, and every one you'll ever do in the future has already been forgiven you. So when believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not in a salvation. It doesn't determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. But the outcome does have some consequences for you. Because what Jesus teaches us is this, is that the judgment, as far as we go, has to do with what you've done in your life as a believer for him. In other words, how have you used salvation to honor and glorify God? How have you used salvation to build up and strengthen the body of Christ? How have you used those gifts that God has specially given you to the benefit of the church or to the benefit of yourself? Jesus alludes to the idea here that it's when we're judged, we're going to be a judge according to the standard that we hold other people to. For the first time ever, absoluteness. We will not buy, well, I did that. Look what so-and-so else, look what they did, how much worse that was. As long as we continue to believe that we need to compare ourselves to other people, we're going to come out feeling pretty good on the other side of it, because we can always find people worse than we are. They seem apparently from the outside to be worse sinners than I am. You can always find those people, and as long as you try to lean upon them, then you're going to feel okay about it. See, the guys, the issue is not how do we stand up to the other people. The issue is how do we stand up to the standard, who is Jesus. I hope you don't believe for 1 minute that you can stand before God and compare yourself to Him. We will be rewarded. I don't like to talk about this. You don't hear pastors talk much about it. The Bible teaches it, however, and that is that believers will have different rewards in heaven. But it's all based upon what we do now with what Christ gives us. And I just want to challenge you not to settle for so little when you can have so much. There are people, I think, they're satisfied with little. Pastor, what I want to do is I want to do just as little bit as I possibly can, and at the same time still have my assurance I'm going to go to heaven. Well, we all know that. Does that mindset even sound right? Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Get this picture. Compare a speck to a log. We're talking about not just a little difference, we're talking about a humongous difference. What is a speck compared to a log? It's not even worth talking about. It's like comparing a guppy to a whale. Or our solar system to the universe. Or one atom to millions of atoms. Some people would say this, well, Jesus is just using some exaggeration here to make a point, to prove a point. I mean, after all, a lot of times people do that, right? They exaggerate things to paint this picture, to try to teach a lesson. So what do you think? Do you think Jesus is exaggerating here? I don't. Honestly, don't. I think he's painting an accurate picture of the disparity between the standard we have for ourselves and the standard we have for other people. I can stand here with honesty this morning. Excuse me. And say this to you. Lori and I have been married for 30 years almost. It'll be our 30-year anniversary in November. There have been very few times I've ever been angry with her. I mean, really angry, you could probably count them on one hand. Moderately angry, more than that. But you know what? The times when I've gotten angry were the times when she had the audacity to point out my hypocrisy. It's been when I'm making some disparaging comment about a particular person, and I'm trying to get input from her just to say, yeah, you're right, they're really a dirtbag, and you're squeaky clean and all of this and all that, and she'll say something to me every now and then like, how's that any different than when you did such and such? The biggest argument we've ever had when we get home from church today. Get the point. None of us likes to be wrong. None of us likes to be told that we're wrong. There's a difference, my friends, between passing judgment and condemning. We're encouraged to pass judgment, but we are not encouraged to condemn anybody. I've been involved in the discipline of pastors more times than I would like to even think of. But let me tell you, it's good. It's good when church people hold other church people accountable. When it's done rightly, it actually edifies the church. It strengthens and it builds up believers in a way that without it, it never would happen. Every time that I've sat in one of these courts, basically, and the court has made a decision in regard to a pastor in our denomination, before all was said and done, every man in the room was saying this to himself: this very easily could be me. I could be the one sitting on the hot seat. Do you understand that when you own up to that reality, it makes judgment very different than condemnation? How many times in your life have you ever thought this? I might have done some bad things in my lifetime, but I haven't done what so-and-so has done. How many times have you ever said something like this? Look what so-and-so did. I could never do that. I tell you, if you've ever thought that, and I know you have, every person in this room has thought it. Every person in this room has believed it in some degree. Do you understand that's condemning people? Not passing judgments. And I want to say this so I don't forget. And you need to understand something, that when we do judgment, we need to do it according to God's standard. And we do it because God has commanded that we do it. Jesus has told us to do it. So we do, but we always do it as sinners, understanding in a sense what has happened. Because we have the same monster inside of us. But at the same time, understanding that it's something that is absolutely necessary for the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. See, we tend to be blind to our own sin, but we have got perfect vision when it comes to the sins of other people. Let me just say this to you this morning. Your impression of how you impress other people is probably very different than what it really is. Probably very different. Specks may blur vision, but logs completely block it. In other words, if you got a log in your eye, you can't even see anything at all. Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Like we said before, the thing Jesus is emphasizing here is get your own act together before you go. But do go. He doesn't say just turn a blind eye to what's going on in the lives of other people. What he's saying here is the loving thing is for you to go and confront people, but to do it in a loving manner. Not a condescending manner, not in a condemning manner, but motivated by love for God and love for the other person. I don't know about you, but there's some things that drive me crazy, and one of them is this: I cannot stand to have anything in my eye. I hate it. I don't care how small it is. If I can feel it in there, it will drive me bonkers. Till I get it out. When we were building our house, we built our house here in Dunellen, which means we actually built it for the most part. Installing light fixtures, getting ready to kind of wrap things up and all of that, and I'm sticking my screwdriver up in the electrical box and kind of clearing it out, and a bunch of dust fell out and hit me right in the face. and I got a dust speck in my eye. Well, I did everything I had ever done before that would get something out. You know, I rinsed it out with gallons of water. I rinsed it out with all kinds of eye drops. I got Lori to look at it. She couldn't see anything. I put up with it for about a week, and I finally went to see a guy who is an operating surgeon who's a friend of mine. Well, the first thing he did was he took my eyelid and flipped it up on itself. It was one of the kids in the neighborhood who used to do that when I was a kid, and it was just really freaky, and I've never enjoyed it. But that's one of the things he did. He flipped the eyelid up on itself, and he had this magnifying thing, and he starts looking at it, and he said, well, I don't really see anything here. Finally, he says, oh, there's a little teeny tiny something there. He flicked it out, flopped my eyelid back in place. Immediate relief. I could have kissed him. Maybe even on the lips. You all have been in that same situation too. I mean, what a picture Jesus is using here to paint, using our own experiences. Think about that. I had tried to get it out myself to no avail. I needed help. It became obvious I couldn't do it myself. If it was going to be done, someone else, in fact, had to do it for me. The reality, guys, is this, is we need each other. And one of the things we need each other for is to hold each other accountable. It means things like your wife pointing out your hypocrisy. But it also works the other way around. You need to understand that. I tell you, one of the most precious things I have ever seen in my whole lifetime, you might not think too much of it, but not too long ago, I went to see Don and Tommy Maxim. They're longtime members here. Both of them have very significant health problems, and they don't come to church hardly at all anymore. They still keep in contact. They still participate in the prayer chain and all that. And I talk with them every few weeks and go to visit them maybe once a month to see how they're doing. Things don't usually change very much. But one day, I was going to visit the Maxims, and I walked up their sidewalk in the front of their house, and there's a big window, and their dining room is right there. And here they are, they're sitting in chairs facing each other, putting the other person's socks on. Because neither one of them can put their own socks on. He trusts her to put his on, and she trusts him to put her on. And I'm thinking, what a picture of what marriage really is. Two people there for each other to do the most demeaning kind of things for the other person. Mutual love, mutual respect. We all need help. And not just a little bit of it. We need a bunch of it. We need tons of it. Have you ever in your whole lifetime gone to someone that you know has sinned to help get that speck out of their eye? Remember, they can't do it themselves. It will never happen if they just lean upon their own abilities. If you haven't, you need to. It's part of being a believer. You are no longer autonomous. You know, there's such an emphasis today in our culture that we're autonomous. We can do whatever we want to do, and the heck with everybody else. Let me tell you, that is not true for anybody in our culture, and it's less true for Christians. If anybody's going to be us, it needs to be each other. Well, if you ever go to another person, because God, and let me tell you, God needs to convict you of this, that you need to go. Every time I've ever done it, it's because God just would not leave me alone. I had to do it. Don't be surprised if the first reaction you get is to try to take the situation and flip it back on you. In other words, the normal thing that you're going to hear when you confront someone with sin is they're going to turn it back on you and say, I basically have seen you do exactly the same thing. And you're coming here and you're talking to me? Well, let me tell you this, because you are a sinner. In some degree, they're always going to be able to have ground for doing that. Always. But our first reaction typically is going to be to defend ourselves. I would advise you not to do that at all. It'll go a whole lot better if you say something like this. Not only say it, but mean it. Maybe you've come to that person because they have severely judged someone else. So you confront them with it, and they say, well, you're just as judgmental as I am. The best thing you can say and mean is, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. We need to help each other get those specks out. Before we can do it, the log's got to come out. But let me tell you something, guys. It never, ever will happen if we continue to turn a blind eye to the sin of other people and as well a blind eye to our own sin. Done rightly, guys, this is one of the most precious and blessed things that you will ever experience as a believer. To be a part in helping to put to death sin in someone else. Think about that picture of Don and Tommy Maxim. I wish I had a photograph of it. I'd put it right up on the front door of the church and blow it up 10 times. That's what Christianity is to be like. What honors God, what respects Him, and glorifies Him, and teaches the world out there that we really are different. Think about it. But don't just think about it. Apply it.